As we open our Bible this morning, we do so again to the book of Galatians and the second chapter, Galatians chapter 2 this morning. We are in the midst of a study of this letter written by the Apostle Paul to defend the gospel of God's grace. Evil men and seducers had come into the church, and they had brought with them another gospel, which, as Paul would say in verse 7 of chapter 1, is not another. False teachers had come to declare that salvation required not only faith, but also the works of the law. And Paul, having been brought up in the law and saved from the law, knew all too well that the message which these Judaizers proclaimed was against the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of grace. This morning we want to pick up our study of this book, this letter written by the Apostle Paul to defend the gospel of God's grace. And we're going to consider this morning the first 13 verses of this chapter together. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read them, then we're going to bow together and ask the Lord's blessing. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with much dissimulation." We're going to ask the Lord's blessing as we come to study his word this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we ask and pray that as we come and as we study together the truths of the word of God, that Lord, you would help us today, that you would teach us, that we would understand wonderful things from thy word. Lord, as we continue to study the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that grace which brings salvation to all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that today you would help us to see the importance of fighting for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for the help that you'll give us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the course of human history, there have arisen groups of people in many different countries and in many nations who have been known as freedom fighters. They stood up against what they believed to be oppressive or illegitimate governments and were willing to go to battle, willing to die for that which they believed. They believed in freedom. This morning, as we come to Galatians chapter 2, we find the story again of the Apostle Paul and his willingness to stand and fight for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we concluded the first chapter of this letter, and we considered together what we call the autobiography of the Apostle of Grace. And as we come to chapter 2, and in this first section, we really have the continuation of Paul's story. We have, as he shares with believers who had been so easily turned from the true gospel to a false gospel, how that the message which he proclaimed is the message, the only message of the gospel, the only good news for mankind. And as we come to this particular section of Paul's story, we find him as God's freedom fighter. And throughout his ministry, Paul would willingly stand and fight for the faith that was once delivered. He would willingly defend the great truths of Scripture. And he would defend the freedoms of others that were given to them by Christ. And he would fight against those who sought to bring others into bondage. As we consider this portion together this morning, I want us to see how Paul fought and defended the faith that was delivered unto him. As we begin this morning, I want you to look at some preliminary contemplations with me. It's important that we understand the context in which Paul is now writing this portion of the book of Galatians. And there are several key concepts that I think you and I need to understand. As we come to Galatians chapter 2, we need to understand that historically what Paul is now referring to is what we read of this morning in Acts 15, which we commonly call the Council at Jerusalem. In the early church, there was a struggle, there was a battle between some who wanted to teach that in order for a man to be saved, he must be brought under the law. He had to be circumcised and he had to obey the works of the law. Paul, however, in his life and in his ministry had been preaching salvation is by grace and grace alone. That God in His love and God in His mercy has graciously provided salvation to all mankind apart from works. It's not of works which we have done. For by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That has been Paul's message. Yet some had come in and sought to pervert that truth and add to it the works of the law. Paul and Barnabas, we find in verse 1, have been now ministering for 14 years. He is continuing the story that he began for us last 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, that we would understand his life and his ministry and what has taken place and what he had been presenting. 14 years now Paul and Barnabas had been ministering. 14 years they had been preaching the gospel of grace. And as you come into chapter 14, we understand that Paul and Barnabas were on that first missionary journey. And on that journey, they established those churches there in Galatia to whom now he is writing. And as we come into that chapter in chapter 14, we find that at the end of their first journey, Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch. They come back to that church which had sent them out. They give report, and the Bible says that they spent much time with them. I think it's interesting to note, if you look at that portion there in Acts 14, that is a very good policy. It is a good model for missionaries. Paul and Barnabas, sent out by the church to do the work of God in missions, came back to the church of their own free will, of their own effort, and gave a report. And they chose to spend a long time with them. They planned to minister again in the church that sent them out. But as you come into chapter 15 of the book of Acts, you find that while they are there ministering, the Judaizers come in and they preach that we must add the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas, it says in Acts 15, disputed with them. They debated with them. And the idea of the text is very simple, that it was not a quick debate. They fought for that freedom in Christ. But there didn't seem to be resolution. So the church of Antioch determined to send Paul and Barnabas and others back to Jerusalem, back to the apostles and to the elders for their help and for their counsel and for their decision. What is the true gospel? And Paul, it tells us here in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 2, by the revelation of Christ, went unto them. God told Paul that he was to go. He received the counsel from the church and he went by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God to Jerusalem, there to communicate, there to share the truth of the gospel. And that is what Paul is here recounting for us in Galatians chapter 2. Not only do we need to know the context, though, I think you also need to see the people, the companions involved. Because it tells us that Paul, in verse 1, along with Barnabas, took Titus. And that's going to be important for our understanding. Paul, first of all, took with him Barnabas, his companion in his missionary endeavors, most likely one of the closest friends that the Apostle Paul had at this point within his life. They traveled, they ministered for 14 years, been sharing the gospel. Barnabas, also you will remember, was one very responsible in the early part of Paul's life and ministry for his encouragement and growth. The name Barnabas, by the way, means son of encouragement. And Barnabas, as you study him throughout the scriptures, you will find was one who brought encouragement to others. He was one who would console and help and build up the body of Christ. He was that to Paul. He was that to other believers. It was Barnabas that opened the door for Paul to be accepted in the fellowship of the Jerusalem church. Most didn't want anything to do with Paul after his conversion. It was Barnabas that went to him. It was Barnabas who made it possible for them to reach out to Paul. It would be Barnabas that the church of Jerusalem would send to Antioch once they heard of the conversion of the Gentiles. And it was Barnabas who would go and seek out Paul to come with him to Antioch there to minister. Interestingly enough, it's the church at Antioch that would later send out Paul and Barnabas as the first great missionaries of the church. Barnabas has much responsibility in those things. He was an encourager, and he is now here with Paul, defending the freedom of the gospel of grace. But also it says he took with them Titus. Now, why is it important that Titus went? Well, Titus was not a Jew. Titus was a Greek. And in fact, if you will look down, it would say to us in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The debate is raging. Must a person be circumcised? Must a person be brought under the law before salvation? Paul and Barnabas take with them Titus. It is evident in Titus's life that he is one saved by the grace of God. He is going to come and stand by Paul as one of his converts, one who has been ministering by Paul's side, and be able to be that one who represents the true gospel of grace. Because he's not under the law. He is not circumcised. But no one would be able to defend that he is not saved, because the evidence was in the life. So he is brought as it is to be the object lesson in this debate about the gospel of grace. But we also find in this passage the company. As Paul seeks to defend the gospel of grace here in Jerusalem, it's important that you understand the audience to whom he speaks. In verse 2 it says, And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. If you go over to verse 9, it says, and it refers to James and Cephas and John, who were the pillars of the church. Paul would go and seek audience with the apostles, with the elders of Jerusalem. They are part of this company. Those that seem to be of reputation. That refers to those who were honored or those who should be honored. It is that reference to the apostle, chiefly Peter, James, and John. And Paul says, I went and I brought the gospel that I have now been preaching to them, for them to consider. But you know, if you turn over to the book of Acts chapter 15, you don't need to this morning. If you want to, you can flip back and forth a little bit. But in Acts chapter 15, it also makes it very clear that in that company to whom he would speak would be those who brought in the false accusation, the false teachers. They would seek to bring in this heresy and change the gospel of grace. And it also is very clear that this debate was brought not just to the leaders and the elders, but to the congregation at large. This was the decision that would be made ultimately by the church, by the congregation. So Paul now comes at this time and he begins to lay out and he begins to share and defend and fight for the freedom that we have in Christ. Folks, you and I need to understand that in the early church, this was the most important debate to be had. Outside of this debate, if this would have gone that we would have brought in the law, we would have made Christianity simply a sect of Judaism. But Paul is fighting to say that the gospel is a gospel of grace. It is not of works. This message was extremely important, and it's extremely important today. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is of the grace of God. With those things understood, I want you to see with me how Paul will now handle this crisis within the church. How he's going to seek to resolve these issues that had the potential of destroying all the good work that had been previously accomplished. By the way, when you come to Galatians chapter 2, and you look at the end of verse 2, when it says that he brought it privately to them of the reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That's the idea. Lest all of this wonderful work that for these 14 years have been accomplished, the souls that have been saved, lest the wonderful work of God's grace would be destroyed. So Paul willingly now stands and he fights for the freedom that we have in Christ. How does Paul handle this though? Well, there's three things that I want you to see with me this morning. The first is this. He first goes about a private consultation. There's a private consultation. Along with Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15 this morning, the Bible tells us that Paul, when he arrived in Jerusalem, met privately with the apostles and the elders. He had a private consultation. Verse 2 tells us that he came to the apostles, those of reputation, those that had been honored, and he communicated unto them the gospel which he preached. That word communicated is a word that carries this idea. It means to set forth for the consideration of others. Paul said, I came unto the apostles and to the elders, asked to come by the church of Antioch to be able to share the truth, that we might be able to defend the freedoms of Christ. He said, I communicated the gospel. I laid it out clearly, that which I had taught. And he brought it unto the church and to the apostles and said, examine it, see it, understand what we have been proclaiming, and see if my gospel is any different than the gospel in which you preach. Understand that I receive this of the Lord Jesus Christ as you receive the gospel from Him, and see if there be a difference between judge this gospel. He communicated it unto them. By the way, part of the accusation of the Judaizers is that Paul was preaching a message different from the apostles there in Jerusalem. So he lays out the gospel in a private consultation. Along with the gospel, he stood before them Titus, one who himself was not circumcised, as he was a Greek. Yet in him the evidence of the grace of God was there. The working of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life was seen. In fact, as it says there in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The idea of that verse is simply this, that as they examined his life, as they saw the evidence of his salvation, they did not compel him to be circumcised. They didn't require that of Titus. Paul didn't, nor did the apostles. Because salvation is of the grace of God, not by the works of the law. It's important to understand that the church at large was responsible to determine the doctrine of the church. Yet there was a need first to deal with these things privately among those whom God had called and commissioned with the gospel. By the way, I think there's a good pattern for churches today. The reality is there are times when debates will be had, issues will be brought up, and questions of doctrine will need to be addressed. How will the church respond in times like that? Well, folks, God gives to churches those who have been called and commissioned and placed with the responsibility of feeding the flock of God, to take the oversight of that flock. There are those that God has given to be leaders within the church. And I think at times there's a need for that leadership to gather together and study the issue according to the Word of God privately. Sometimes I think we make the mistake of thinking that everything that's done within a congregational church has to be hashed out in a congregational meeting. And folks, in a meeting just like those congregational meetings, like our annual meetings, it's very difficult, as you know, to handle all the issues. Everyone seems to have an opinion. And some people's opinions aren't based at all on the Word of God. And sometimes the people who have the least amount to say the most, because they don't comprehend and they don't understand. But Paul privately came and they discussed with the elders. They came and talked with the apostles and they laid it out. They examined it according to the Word of God, so that there could be a public consideration. In Acts chapter 15, we're told that there was much debate until Peter spoke. Being one of the pillars of the church, he would stand up and speak, and he would remind them of how the Lord had led him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and how that God had given unto them the Holy Ghost. And the people were quieted. Then James would speak, and James seems to be one who had risen to be the leader within the church of Jerusalem. And James would speak and now say, I give my sentence. I give you what I believe God would have us to do. We would say it this way, James in many ways was the senior pastor, so to speak, of the church of Jerusalem. And he begins to speak and says, this is what I believe according to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I want you to take your Bible, go to Acts 15 for just a moment. Acts chapter 15. I don't want to miss this point because I think it's important. The debate has been raging. What do we do with Gentile believers? Must they be brought under the law? Must they be circumcised? Must they obey the laws of Moses? Some had risen up in verse 1 of chapter 15 and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot even be saved. The debate has now raged. And I want you to look, if you would, down with me at verse 19. James says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, speaking of the Gentiles, that we not trouble them, which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from the blood. Now, when you read that, I think it's natural to ask this question. Where in the world did that come from? Right? That is a strange list, so to speak. James says, hear my sentence. We are going to write to the Gentiles. You're under no obligation, but that you abstain from idols, fornication, those things strangled, and the eating of blood. James, where did you pull those out of the air? You know what the answer is? Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. His counsel came directly from God's word. The issue arose. There was the debate within the church. And Peter says, let me share with you what God has done. We have seen his working. And James says, let's make the sentence based on scripture. This is all that is required of all of us. Folks, they came publicly and considered according to the word of God. It says in Acts 15, verse 22, then pleased it the apostles, the elders, with the whole congregation, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Did you notice that? The whole congregation was pleased. Folks, this was brought to the whole congregation. And the whole congregation was willing to accept that which was brought before them. Privately, it was hashed out. Publicly, it was dealt with and it was considered. And the leader stood up and was able to say, thus saith the Lord. And the church would ratify that decision. Paul would remind Titus later on that it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us with the washing, with the regeneration of the word of God. Today, when issues arise, I think it's important that we consider how the early church considered such difficult matters. There's times for that private consultation, that wisely things might be brought together publicly for all to understand. But ultimately, it was the church who would ratify and decide such things, and we believe it belongs to the congregation to decide all matters of doctrine. I would caution this to you as a congregation. When leadership prayerfully deliberates and they scripturally communicate, the church ought to readily validate that doctrine and truth. God has called leaders to do that part, to prayerfully consider, to scripturally communicate, and the church ought to be ready then to validate those things and stand together to fight for the freedom that we have in Christ. There are many in our world, in our day to day, who want to destroy the wonderful truth of the grace of God. But we need to be ready to stand and fight for the freedoms that we have in Christ. There's one final thing I want you to see with me this morning. Back in Galatians chapter 2, as part of Paul's fight for freedom. The freedom for the grace of God. It's found really in verses 11 down through verse 13. And it reveals and revolves around a personal confrontation. A personal confrontation. Paul desired that the gospel of grace be understood, that it be upheld, that it be taught and lived. And he shares with us an instance in the life between him and Peter. You and I know Peter very well from Scripture. He was an impulsive man. He was a man who was greatly used of God, but he struggled because he was human. I think, quite honestly, most of us probably relate most with Peter than any of the other apostles. Because he was all too human, just like you and I are human. And Peter struggled. It's interesting to consider that it was Peter here who struggled. It was Peter to whom the keys of the gospel were given to take it not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And when it was time for him to take the message to the Gentile under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he struggled until the Holy Spirit said, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean. Rise up and eat. Preach the gospel to the Gentiles." It was Peter who stood there in Acts 15 and said, "Men and brethren, hear me. Let me remind you that God has done these wonderful things. He has brought the gospel to the Gentiles." But now we find him in Antioch. And Peter is eating, fellowshipping with the Gentiles. Until some friends of James, who obviously were part of what they believe still to be the circumcision crowd, came. To which Peter then removed himself from fellowship. And in doing so, not only hurt the Gentiles, but caused other Jews to stumble and fall. And Paul says, when he was there, I withstood him, verse 11, to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, folks, I got to be honest with you. That could not have been an easy task for Paul. We look at Paul and say, he had to be a man of great confidence. He was the great apostle. He was the great theologian. That's how you and I view him. That's not how Paul viewed himself. Paul viewed himself as the least of all the apostles. Peter was the pillar. But Paul said, because of his sin, there had to be a personal confrontation for the sake of the gospel of God's grace. You and I are called to stand up for the truth, to defend the faith that was delivered unto us, even when it's the unpopular thing to do. The popular thing would have been for Paul to join with Peter and the crowd from Jerusalem, because that's where everyone would want the approval from. No, I marvel at how often we are so quick to follow and seek after the praise of men and fail to stand and do what is right for God. I marvel at times, and I have over the years, as I've watched men who have claimed to hold to a certain belief in a certain setting when it seems to be so simple. Yeah, I'm in agreement with that. I believe the same thing. But as soon as it gets a little hard, as soon as one sends a dissenting voice or a dissenting vote, we jump ship, we vacillate, we go the other direction, we quit, we turn, we change our opinion that we might be seen and approved of men. When we do that, we don't care so much about the truth of the grace of God. We care about the thoughts and the opinions of men. Paul would say this way in Galatians 1:10, something that you and I need to be willing to say, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Whose opinion are we seeking? Whose approval do we want? I challenge all of us here this morning to examine our own lives and see whom it is we seek to please. I challenge us to see if we're willing to stand for the faith and for the freedom fighter, or if we're going to be like the Galatians who were so soon removed from him that called us by his grace. To those who serve with me here in leadership in this church, I challenge you as I challenge myself to see, are we basing our thoughts, Are we basing our decisions on the Word of God? Or are we making decisions and basing our thoughts on the opinions and the pressures of other men and women within the church? You know, leaders need to stand without fear. They need to confront the problems that face the church today. They need to do it publicly. They also need to be able to do it privately. And they need to be willing to handle it personally when need be. Folks, the gospel is worth fighting for. The truth of the Word of God is worth standing for. It may not be the popular perspective. It may not be what is politically correct or understood by everyone else. But we ought to do what is right. And Paul teaches us through this passage how to confront the crisis within the church. Folks, if he did not stand, if he did not fight for those freedoms, what you and I now know could have been lost. But he was willing to stand in the gap. He was willing to defend that faith given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't concerned about the opinions of men. He was concerned about the truth of Christ, the gospel of grace, which is the good news. He was willing to do so privately and publicly and when need be, personally confronting others, even greater than himself, in order that that gospel stand and remain. Folks, you and I live in a day where the wonderful gospel of grace is still under attack. We may not see it in the same way, but I tell you honestly, it is. You pick up the books that are being written today. You consider what's going on in mainstream Christianity today. You understand who the popular preachers are today, and you'll understand they are not preaching the same message that we are preaching here today. They are not preaching the same gospel that we proclaim. In many ways, it sounds very similar. Just like the Judaizers, it sounded pretty similar. Yes, there is grace, but don't forget the law. And Paul would say, it's not of the law. It is by the grace of God and that grace alone that a man is saved. We need to be willing to stand and be freedom fighters for this truth of the gospel. I pray that God will help us to do that in these days. Let's pray together.